Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 1? This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 754. Daniel chapter 1 and verses 1 through 7. This is God's infallible word. Let's give attention to it. Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. And then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Amen. Let us pray once more. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray now again that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your word, and that we would see in this part of redemptive history a template for your pilgrim people throughout the ages, and yet the reign of our great King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, caring for his people moment by moment. And so would you bless us as we embark in this study together? And may it, like all of your word, be transformative in our lives, how we think and act, how we live humbly under your watchful eye, and yet are salt and light to those around us in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Preparing for the book of Daniel has been exciting, though my time of preparation is very brief. I say that to say no sooner finish our studies in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians than turning our attention to a new book, a book that we're all familiar with on some level. I believe Pastor Martin had preached on a portion of this in one of your times in filling in for us. Chris Bush, I believe, preached not too long ago on a portion of this. We're familiar with the stories that make up the first half of this book, particularly narratives that are very exciting and dramatic. The second half, which point to the coming Messiah as the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days, much prophecy about the time of salvation taking place. But what I found exciting in my studies is how the perspective Daniel, along with his contemporary in part, Jeremiah, have for understanding where Daniel was and how that shapes how we think. And so what I'd like for us to do this evening as we consider this passage is think in light of even where we just were last Sunday night. Paul, at the end of his epistle to the church of Thessalonica, prayed that the Lord of peace may grant to us peace in every circumstance. Now we fall back to the 6th century. We ask the question, How could the exiles find peace in all their circumstances in a foreign land? Psalm 137 is a psalm in which they prayed about not being able to sing God's songs in that foreign land of Babylon. And yet this is very appropriate for us. It's a benediction that we heard last week that pertains to us in 2019, but it also is pertinent and pertains to the church there in exile in the 6th century during the time of the Babylonian captivity. A right perspective on history, God's history, enables us to serve our King in all circumstances with peace and assurance. To see that nothing's unusual about the times we live in. And we'll look at that as we look at this book, really from the perspective of an introduction this evening. How a right understanding, a biblical understanding of the times we live in is crucial to us being a people who press on by faith in every circumstance and finding our God to be faithful. Because we do serve a King, though in this world, the world is not acknowledging that very King, a King who's faithful, a King we can trust. And so what I want us to do is look at this passage this evening as we do consider how the book, and I've changed the sermon main point as I worked on this from what you see there in your bulletins to instead say this: we will consider how the book of Daniel teaches us how to think redemptively about where we live and how as exiles we are to serve our King as we await the consummation of His kingdom. And so we'll look at our passage under these three headings. First of all, where in the world is Daniel? Where in the world is Daniel? And you could put a question mark at the end of that. And then second and thirdly, a surprising view of Babylon and a surprising view of exile. A surprising view of Babylon and a surprising view of exile. And as we reach those two points, we'll be looking at how we should rightly be reading Daniel in light of what not only Daniel teaches, but also, as I said, the book of Jeremiah and even the Psalms, about the circumstances Daniel and his friends, the church, finds themselves in Babylon. What is a right perspective for them to understand? Is it positive? I'm kind of showing my cards. Or is it, as we think traditionally, negative? Well, I think Daniel and Jeremiah and a psalm or two will show us that it's not a negative in its full implications, but actually in God's design, as we see in verse 2 of our text, He's in control, and it's designed for the people of God's good and for our good in 2019. And so first of all, some background. Where in the world is Daniel? Well, you see in your text in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. This is the fulfillment of all the curses that God promised upon Israel back there in the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Leviticus, particularly chapter 27. There was many promises of flourishing in the land of promise. Remember that God had designed for them that they would be a holy people before a holy God in a holy land. That's why we see the work of Joshua and Israel was to eradicate the unholy occupants of that land when they came in to enter and take possession of it. But instead, as we see the unfolding of Israel's history, it was Israel themselves, far greater than the pagans in the land, who polluted the Holy Land. Isn't that sad? The idolatry, the blasphemous idolatry going on within the very temple itself, particularly the prophecy of Ezekiel teaches us, as he was led by the Spirit to see all this ungodly pagan worship going on, not in the hills, which often happens during the times of the kings, but right there in Solomon's temple. And so what we see here in the circumstances that lead up to this opening verse in Daniel is that God's justice is now coming to pass for the southern kingdom. They're going to be exiled. That temple is going to be destroyed. The land itself will need to be cleansed. Here we are helped out by Jeremiah's prophecy. Daniel refers to Jeremiah, even in this prophecy, that the land needs to be cleaned out. It needs to be washed of all the pollution that God's own people had brought into it. And so this book does take place during the period of 605 B.C., the first sieges of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. That's what we see here in verse 1, third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. It's 605 B.C. Daniel and his friends are those who are brought into the land of Babylon. He's a young teenager, as well as his three companions and others. We see the description of this. We'll be looking at it in more detail next week. But you see there in verse 3, some of the sons of Israel, including some of royal family and other nobles. This is the choice of the choice is what the king wants. No defects. That these children can be conformed to the Chaldean world. We'll see how Daniel seeks to offset that and to not have that come to pass fully. But this is what's going on. The world seems to be in upheaval. God's people are being told by Jeremiah, don't resist, particularly the kings leading up to this destruction. Do not resist. The coming of Nebuchadnezzar is ordained of God. Remember Habakkuk on his watchtower saying, you know, God, how can you use evil upon your people? And of course, the answer was God's people had become evil and God was chastising them. And so this is not a surprise. As tragic and dark a period it is leading up to 586 when the city will fall and the temple and all of its beauty and magnificence, architecture and God-honoring construction comes tumbling down. Daniel, in his long ministry as a prophet, because he is, now why you might ask, am I hesitating with that? Well, he's one in the last six chapters of this book that sees visions. He's not necessarily prophetically speaking as God's lawyer to Israel, as Jeremiah particularly had to do, and was getting thrown in pits and all kinds of things, but calling the nation back to the ancient past, Jeremiah 6:16. Daniel's already past that. He's already in exile. And yet it is a book of prophecy. The last half of the book does speak of the future consummation of the kingdom, and that there'll be suffering unto glory. God's people will see salvation. It won't be 70 years later. Even though Jeremiah said to Daniel the period of Babylon's reign as the superpower will be just but 70 years, there are 70 sets of seven that await the people of God till the fullness of time that Messiah comes into the world and is struck down for the salvation of his people. Daniel ministers for quite a long time, 605 B.C. to 536, the Babylonian Empire, but then the Medo-Persian Empire. And so we see in chapter 10 in verse 1, 536 B.C., in the third year of Cyrus, there's Daniel serving in the courts of the Medo-Persian Empire. Who is Daniel? Well, we get an idea that he is from this family that has royal blood, nobility. His name in Hebrew means God is my judge. He is with the exiles, as I already said. He is the one that is actually being blessed, as we'll see in our second and third point, to be those who are not in Jerusalem, that go into captivity, all under the watchful eye, as you see in verse 2, of the Lord, who's ordering whatsoever comes to pass. And so this book is very helpful for us. It's challenging. As we see here, it's often in the Hebrew Bible placed in sections of books that recount Israel's history, because as you see there, we get history right at the beginning. But it's also a book, as it's found in our English canon, in the book of the prophets. It's also been looked at as a book of wisdom, and rightly so in part. Certainly the theme of wisdom and the ability to discern things supernaturally in the case of Daniel, being able to interpret dreams. There's aspects of that too. But these two distinct genres of literature, both narrative, historical narrative, and apocalyptic language, that is that what looks ahead and beyond the time of Daniel, they come together nicely to help us understand why this book is so important to Christ's church. Both then and in the time of those who would read this, Daniel is the author who penned this. It teaches us much about where we are and what our expectations should be. That this whole calling that we have here in this world is under for the watchful eye of our King. And I'll ask the question to you this evening. Do you think of your lives in those contexts? Do you think of the circumstances going on right now in your lives as under the rightful rule of the God who's in control? You should. You should. Now, it's challenging, and if you're going through challenges, it's fully understandable not to be able to see in the midst of the forest the whole forest. But as you grow in faith, and as you can see through those who are seasoned Christians who have gone through life a little bit longer, God's at work in all of our circumstances, even in our worst circumstances, for His glory and our good. And so this is a real encouragement to us. Where in the world is Daniel? It's the same question we can ask ourselves under the watchful eye of the King who's in control. And so David Helm, in his commentary, which has been so helpful, he looks at these two parts under two headings. The first six books, he says, at home, or he says, can be captured by the phrase at home in Babylon. At home in Babylon. And then secondly, in the second half of the book, he pens this phrase, if I can put my eyes on it, getting home from Babylon. So at home in Babylon, and then the second half of the book, the apocalyptic prophetic part of the portion of this book, getting home from Babylon. That is awaiting, as we saw in the book of Hebrews, that city in, whose builder and maker is God, looking ahead. And so that's what we need to understand about where in the world is Daniel. Where in the world are we? Well, as I said, under the care and watchful eye of our God who is ordering all things for His glory. Now, how should we view this? Well, we should look at it under those two headings, as I said. A surprising view of Babylon. This is what's been surprising to me in preparation for this study. That we need to think in terms of what the scriptures actually say contextually about this book and the other books that surround it, Jeremiah particularly. And that's where David Helm, in his commentary, comes away with this theme, at home in Babylon. What does it mean to have a surprising view of Babylon in the context of the book of Daniel? Well, it's surprising in light of what we normally think about the book of Babylon. Excuse me. About the city and empire of Babylon. What do we normally think? Well, if you're reading the book of Revelation, you think of chapter 14 and verse 7 and following. A voice said, and he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the springs of water." And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." There's one picture of Babylon, pretty graphic, pretty dramatic. Of course, that language is figurative of for the Empire of Rome during the first century, a church being persecuted under those maniacal reigns of Caligula and Nero during a time. And so what is the surprising view of Babylon? Well, it's that Daniel does not picture Babylon that way. Doesn't picture it as a place honoring God at all. Don't get me wrong or get David Helm wrong. But there's another vantage point that helps us to see and understand and read Daniel in a way that meets the needs of his church. And what is that a better understanding? Well, I mentioned the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah speaks in his letter that he wrote to the exiles in Babylon in chapter 29 and verses 1 through 7. It says that while a negative perspective of Babylon is not incorrect, it's incomplete in God's dealing. The message against Babylon doesn't tell the whole story, writes David Helm. Rather, Jeremiah argues that for the 70-year period that Daniel lived in Babylon, God intended, follow me here, good things for this city. You can look at this on your own, but Jeremiah 29:1, Jeremiah 5-7 tells us this. Now, these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem. This is Jeremiah 29:1, to the rest of the elders of the exile. That is those in Babylon. The priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Notice that God's in control. He's the one who sent them. He says, build houses, verse 5, and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek, verse 7, the welfare of this city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord, listen to this, on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Pretty significant, isn't it? Now, this shouldn't surprise us as we consider the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 2 when he says this in exhortation. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And when did Paul write this? Well, the first century A.D. Roman Empire, Babylon itself, Caligula, Nero, and the other Caesars who would persecute the church. Paul says, pray for them. In language that hearkens to the book of Daniel and what actually Jeremiah in his letter had said to these exiles, to encourage them that they are in a place that God has for them, and that they are actually called to intercede for the welfare of that city. And as Jeremiah says, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Again, we're not talking about cultural transformation for the state of New Jersey. I don't think that's possible. Just kidding. But what we're called to be is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Salt and light. You are the light of the world. As those who are united to Jesus Christ, we're called to be his witnesses of his resurrection. To pray for peace and be those who are instruments of peace, as the Beatitudes teach us. That the calm that we have and the hope we have is attractive, as you men and ladies who are part of the adult Sunday school class are learning in the apologetics class. 1 Peter 3:15, set apart Jesus Christ as Lord in your heart. Always be ready to give an answer, a defense, an apology for the hope that you have within you. Because people be asking that of you as you hope in Christ. Do so with gentleness and reverence. And so what is the surprising view of Babylon? Well, it's surprising in this to this extent that God, in to some degree, has a plan for this city during those 70 years, even to some extent for this nation, because his people are there. And rightly understood, the book of Daniel is a book for the nations itself. It's showing not only just God's favor towards a particular people, but it also speaks of God's favor to the nations. I mentioned the Psalm 87:4. I will record that Rahab, that is the figurative language of the nation of Egypt, and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush, that is Ethiopia, and will say, this one was born in Zion. God in his worldwide scope of salvation, that shouldn't surprise us from Genesis chapter 12. Abraham's told he'll be blessed and be a blessing through his seed. All nations will be blessed. Here Psalm 87 is saying that. Notice who's included in the nations. Babylon. And so what are we to come away with this? Well, we come away with and see the beauty and harmony of God's word, not only 1 Timothy chapter 2, but just think back of another prophet named Jonah during the time of the northern kingdom and the most terrible, perhaps, of all the nations, which was Assyria, a nasty, nasty people. And when Jonah was told to go and preach to the city of Nineveh, he was going to destroy it. Jonah took off in another direction. But God shows mercies to the nations. He's planned that and ordained that to come to pass. And so a surprising view of Babylon helps us to not have a surprising view of living here in North Jersey. As dysfunctional as this country is, as every country is, should not surprise us. We belong to a kingdom that is not of this world. And yet we're in this world, ordained by God. Nothing is an accident in your life or in my life. And that leads us to the third point, but the second very helpful tool for understanding the book of Daniel. Not only a surprising view of Babylon, but a surprising view of exile. A surprising view of exile. And again, this has to do with what we normally think about, and rightly so, as God saying to Moses, through Moses to the people, if you're faithful, I'll bless you abundantly. Your crops, the seasons, your children, the expansion, and the Holy Land, I will be your God, you will be my people. But, if you are unfaithful, if you chase after the gods that I have shown to be no gods, I will pour out my wrath upon you, and I will exile you from that land. And so that's what we think about, isn't of exile. We think of it, rightly so, as a judgment of God. And yet again, the book of Daniel helps us to have a more a holistic understanding of this theme of exile. It is true that Adam and Eve, even in the beginning, were exiled out of the garden. But they did so with the hope of reconciliation and of gospel. And so as we consider this theme of exile, we need to think again at what the book of Jeremiah says about this time away. And here we just go back five chapters to Jeremiah chapter 24. And David Helms writes this. He says this: "You will be helped in reading Daniel to remember that God gave Jeremiah a special vision about the exiles in Babylon. The aim of the vision from God was to convince us to think differently about the exile. In Jeremiah 24, the prophet sees two baskets, one filled with good figs and the other filled with bad figs. The good figs were very good, and the bad figs were very bad. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah with this interpretation. Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I'll regard as good the captives of Judah." You tracking this? The good figs are actually the exiles of Judah, "whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans." Chaldeans and Babylon, interchangeable understanding for the peoples there. "For I will set my eyes on them for good." Surprising view of exile. "And I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them up and not overthrow them. I will plant them and not pluck them up." And so you see what the Lord's saying here. They are sent away. I will look upon them with my eyes for good, and I will return them to the promised land. Then he says this, verse 7, "I will give them a heart to know me." Regeneration, Ezekiel 36, the circumcision of the heart of Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 2. "I will give them a new heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart." Isn't that beautiful? Genesis chapter 17, the covenant God made with Abraham, that beautiful communion God held out to Adam in the beginning, restored through the last Adam, the work of the Messiah. That is the same promise God is rehearsing through Jeremiah to the exiles. They are the good figs. Do you think yourselves as good figs? Well, we should think of ourselves as those who have God's eyes looking upon us favorably. favorably in North Jersey, favorably here in North America, favorably in this 21st century. We are his covenant people. He has changed your heart if you belong to Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so David Helm says this, the interpretation went further. Not only would it reverse Israel's negative view of exile in the time of Daniel, but it showed that God's wrath would rest on those Israelites who were not to be hauled off to Babylon. And you might know this if you read through your Bibles. Jeremiah was saying that very thing. Do not resist. Remember that really troubling end to the book of Jeremiah. All those who remained said, look, inquire of the Lord, Jeremiah. Whatever you say, we will do. Jeremiah inquires of the Lord, tells them, do not go to Egypt. They say, we're not going to listen to you, and they haul off to Egypt, and they drag Jeremiah with them. Well, this is what does the Lord say through Jeremiah back in 24, again, verse 8. But like the fig leaves, like the bad figs, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness, indeed, thus says the Lord, so I will abandon Zedekiah king. He had rebelled against Babylon, against the counsel of Jeremiah. Thus I will abandon Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, and the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and the ones who dwell in the land of Egypt. God already knew, knows all things presently, the nature of this rottenness of these rotten figs. I will make them a terror and an evil for all the kingdoms of the earth, as a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all the places I will scatter them. I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence upon them until they are destroyed from the land which I gave to them and their forefathers. Surprising view of those remain, maybe another heading we could have here, right? A scary view of being disobedient to God's perfect will. That was the lot, and if you know that what happened, that's exactly what happened. Those who went to Egypt, God chased them down. He cursed them, just as he promised through Jeremiah. So David Helm says this, if Daniel is to be read well, how we understand Babylon in exile must be interpreted along the lines that Jeremiah's prophecy requires. In the book of Daniel, then, it is the exiles in Babylon who are truly counted to be God's blessed covenant people. And to be asked to live in Babylon as Daniel was, to find oneself at the center of God's positive mission to the world. That's true of us, brothers and sisters. We're right where God wants us to be here at Grace OPC in Fairlawn. We're right in the middle of a Catholic community, a Jewish city that sits in darkness. And our calling is to make disciples. To be at home here in Fairlawn and in its surrounding communities, even as we look forward to our going home to be with Christ. And so that's the main message that we're going to see in this book of Daniel together. It's an encouragement, I pray, for you and for me. It should excite you. We are a pilgrim people. You'll be picking up on a lot of themes that we've been studying here together Sunday evenings and Sunday mornings in the book of Exodus. The exile did not end when the people went back into the land. As the Apostle Peter picks up that same language when he writes his first letter and says there in 1 Peter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. And so we are exiles. And we too look ahead to that kingdom that will not be shaken. We walk by faith and not by sight, under the watchful care of our Heavenly Father, who has been pleased to give us the kingdom and an already not yet that anticipates the return of his Son. And so let us pray. Father, thank you for showing us world history from heaven's perspective. And thank you for showing us the harmony of Scripture and the coherence of your one message to glorify yourself through the person and work of the Messiah promised and then fulfilled in his coming to the happiness and holiness of your covenant people, to display your glory and your grace to the world and the nations in and through your church, Lord Jesus, by the indwelling and empowerment of your Spirit. May that excite us, awaken us, not only those that gather this evening, but for your church, to our witness in this community and in our communities, so that we find ourselves at home. Lord, be with us as your pilgrim people. May we continue to be strengthened by the grace your Son sustains us with, by the encouragement of the Spirit, by your watchful care over us from heaven. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.